Wow. Ooh. Oh, can you hear the angel's song that rang so sweet and clear when the heavens light and music fell and mercy found us here? That sounded like angels. That was awesome. Thank you, choir and children's choir. And wow. I think I'd just pray and go home. That was good. Speaking of angels, they did sound like angels. There has always been a fascination with the Christmas angels. You know, angels are God's messengers. both the New Testament and Old Testament speak frequently of messengers, mostly angels in terms of in their relationship to God, that they are His angels. In fact, two of the names of the angels that are named in scriptures their names end with El, Michael and Gabriel. El being that suffix being a marker, a shortened form of the name of God Himself, signifying that they belong to God. God has used angels throughout history. They came to Abraham, Lot, Moses, Jacob. But the greatest concentration of angels, of these angel messengers, came to earth when God did His greatest thing. When God sent His Son on that first Christmas. There are five specific occasions. Each time, the angels bringing an important message, underscoring the biblical themes of Advent. When our need is at its greatest, and God's fulfillment of that need in His Son Jesus. And so, being that it is the second Sunday in Advent, I want us to look into the second appearance of the Christmas angels, called the Annunciation to Mary. So let's stand now and read from Luke chapter 1. We'll just read verses 26 through 38. This is God's holy and inerrant word for all eternity and for us today. Hear now His word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, even in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was previously called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Thus far, the reading from God's word. May ye add his blessings to it. Let's pray. Father, Advent's announcement that we read here in Scripture in the coming of your Son, our Savior, is actually you speaking into our silence, into our doubts, our questions, our fears, our sins, speaking new life and an invitation into the purpose-driven life. Remind us again, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's no secret, okay? I love the song, God of This City. I know it's not one of the collections of Christmas hymns, but it's one of my favorite songs. We've sung it here. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light of this in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're peace to the restless. You are. For there is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Do you believe that? Mary did. In fact, she sang a similar song further down in chapter 2 in verses 46 through 55. You see, she believed. She believed in what God was doing in the coming of Christ, His grace and mercy and peace and hope. Why, this changes everything. Mary believed. Do you? If so, what might be your role in the greater things still yet to come in this city? What might God assign to you to do in this church or outside these walls for Christ? Earlier in Luke, in the first appearance, in chapter 1, God sent an angel, the same angel, to the priest Zechariah in the great temple in Jerusalem. And now God sends this same angel, Gabriel, to a young virgin in a small village with a very special announcement of God's purposes. Luke is, in the scriptures, of course, pointing to the greatness of Jesus. It's important that we never lose sight of that, whether the story includes angels or temple priests or an unwed teenager or even a strange prophet named John the Baptist. The main focus of each narrative, in fact of the entire Bible, is always Jesus Christ, Son of God. But here we note that God has called Mary to a very specific task. And as we consider this Christmas angel's announcement to Mary, consider God's call upon your own life, that you too might serve Him, maybe in a very special way, in the coming new year. So here in the text, we read how after Gabriel greeting Mary, he begins to announce a sacred task. We see that in verses 30 and 31. And the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is a very unique, unrepeatable task that God has assigned Mary, given to Mary. But listen, when God calls any woman or any man to serve Him in any capacity, whether it is in the church or in the office place or the lumber mill or the back of a fire truck or even in the local jail, it is a high and holy privilege. It is a sacred task just for the fact that it is given by God. Now, some might use this text here, this passage, to put great emphasis on Mary. And, of course, we read there in verse 30, she is highly favored. But why? Why is she highly favored? It is not because of who she is, but because the Lord is with her. Did you read that in verse 28? And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. That's the secret. Mary has found and been found, and she is filled now with the gift of His grace. Listen, no one is qualified. We don't fill out an application. We don't hand in some impressive resume to God. Just look at Mary. Take her for example. She would be the mother of the Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one whom the world has waited for since Genesis 3:15. And where do we find her? Living in the great city of God in Jerusalem? No. In the little town called Nazareth, where the common expression of the day was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This woman who will carry in her womb the Prince of Peace, is she then kingly royalty? Not hardly. She's just a young country girl engaged to the local village carpenter. And that's where God sends his angel. That's where God sends Gabriel. That's the girl God chooses. That's where Jesus shows up. And that's good news to you and me. Yes, that's good news. You see what's important here? God's sacred task is always given according to his plan. How unsearchable are his judgments, the Apostle Paul writes. How unfathomable are his ways. This is God's calling always comes as a gift of his grace. And it is always great. Great? Come on. Millions of women have done it, right? What did Mary do after all but simply have a baby? Now I've got some of your attentions. I can see the daggers now from all the mothers looking at me. Her task was great, but only because her son would be great. Son of the Most High, verse 32. Son of God, verse 35. You know, we're so tempted to focus upon our own position and title and status rather than on the Savior. But the sacred task that he may give to you is great only because the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. You recall what little Johnny's mother said to the boy after he was pitching a fit at Susie's birthday. Seems his party favor, two Tootsie Rolls, a lollipop, and a plastic whistle, was nothing compared to Susie's big pile of gifts. And he was none too happy. But Johnny, his mother said, she grabbed his cheeks, Johnny, it's not your party. The Lord, I think, has to say that to me about once a week. It's not your party, Rick. Listen, it's not about you. It's God's plan, his kingdom, his work. In Christ, you and I are invited into the grace of a larger story, and any self-righteousness is checked at the door. Our role in the kingdom is great only because the Lord is great. Your service to the Lord is the most sacred task that you will ever have. And every Christian will have one or many tasks. For just as God sent his Son into the world, the Son, Jesus says, so I send you. His announcement to you is a gift from God. It is a great task, for it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. The angel Gabriel announced Mary's sacred task, and then what follows is a sincere test. Look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? How can this be? You know, most likely you've heard or known that the English word for sincere is from the Latin, when the craftsmen of the 16th century used to began this practice of signing their work with the Latin word for sincere, sincere, meaning it has been tested, it's been looked at, and it's been found genuine. When presented with a similar message from the same angel, Zechariah responded, "How can this be?" Which is really to say, "I can't believe this. I won't believe this." But Mary responds, how? With sincerity. A sincere faith, by the way, even recognized by her cousin Elizabeth. Check it out in verse 45. When she goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth says to her, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary was understandably troubled and confused. How will this be? How is this going to happen? She believed, but she had questions, and she wanted additional information. The angel was describing something to her that was far beyond her grasp. Last Sunday, Pastor Tommy Lee described from the book of Titus how that grace appeared at the first advent, training us how to live in the present age until the second advent. All right, you remember that? You see, grace seldom comes without its questions. Grace trains us to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, things beyond us, things that stretch us. But faith is never a blind leap in the dark. It's never a jump off into nowhere. But it is to find our place in the actions of God in history, in His story, His actions in Christ, His plan. And that's what you were created and redeemed for. Simply a purpose-driven life. Has God prompted you in some way? Has God given you a sacred task, something that He wants you to do for Him? Don't put off responding. God's call, listen, was not convenient for Mary either. But scratch around with that. Whatever you sense, submit it. Submit it to the Lord. Kick over some rocks in prayer. Go to His Word and see how the Lord might speak to you in His Word. Listen to godly counsel. Investigate it further. Listen, God is big enough for all of your questions. He loves shaping sincere faith in the process. Does the task that you might be thinking about, the idea, the job description, does it fit your strengths, your passions, the experiences maybe that God has given to you? You know, there have been occasions when my own children and other students in the community back in Auburn would struggle over writing a script for a speech that all the freshmen would have to take a speech class. And it, one of the types of speeches they have to learn to give is a problem-solution speech. And so I would, you know, the kids were in and out of the house all the time, and they were talking about it, and at times would ask maybe for my help. And this is the way I would help them, by asking, well, what bothers you? What circumstance would you love to change? What need, if you could meet it, would bring you the most joy? There's a good place to start in your speech. And there's a good place for us to start as we think about listening maybe to the sacred task that God might give each one of us. Whatever it is, put it out there as a sincere test with the Lord. God cannot steer a parked car. So as you go, two things. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given you, and expect His help. Anticipate a supernatural touch. This same God who calls us to a sacred task also supplies all that is needed to discover sincerity and to carry out that task. Look at verse 35. "And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. There it is. There's the help. The equipping by the power and presence of God. The immediate, powerful action of the Holy Spirit, which causes Mary to produce a child, a perfect, sinless child, fully God, fully man, a child called the Son of God. Oh, there is mystery here for sure. Perhaps you've stumbled over it. Join the club. It's absolutely unique. A stunning miracle. The ocean depth here knows no floor. If you believe in an infinite God, there are going to be mysteries to your faith. But what we must not miss this morning is that the equipping power of the Holy Spirit is just as essential in the life of every Christian. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus says in Acts 1:8. Now, what might that look like? Well, it could look different for different people, of the way in which God moves and anoints us with His Spirit and leads us by His Spirit and directs us by His Spirit. And of course, there are a myriad of examples. You could tell your own stories and stories of others. I think, for example, of my good friend Anthony, who played football at Auburn and then joined the Ministry of Athletes in Action. Big, strong offensive tackle, huge mountain of a guy, third degree black belt in karate. I mean, the guy was dangerous, you know. So he goes off and he's ministering to college athletes, and you know, he's in his element. But there was something stirring about year five. It was something stirring. He just said, "Rick, there's something else. Something else God's called. There's something else. There's some other task." And he began to put it to a sincere test and asked the Lord, and eventually left Athletes in Action and waited. And he retrained and went back to school and became a financial consultant and waited. And then the supernatural arrived in the birth of his oldest son, severely autistic. And his life changed. Circumstances changed. God began to fill him with a new sense of grace, a new sense of direction. He began to search the Scriptures and see how often the Scriptures, the orphan is pleaded for, the disenfranchised, the least of these, Jesus said. And he began to experience that in his own household. And as he proceeded in 24/7 care, he met others in Lee County who were experiencing the same thing. And now Anthony and his wife Julie give direction for a beautiful ministry to hundreds and hundreds of families who are suffering with autism in Lee County. In fact, there are 1,500 families affected in Lee County with the scourge of autism. And every year they have this banquet called Near His Heart. It's just an amazing thing. You see, this is one example of how the supernatural touch, it comes in different ways and in different circumstances, but it changes our life. The Holy Spirit is active and available and at work in the life of the believer. It's the Spirit who first produced life in us when we were cut off and cursed in our sins. It is the Spirit who is actively producing the change in our life. Theologian J.C. Ryle says this: faith never rests so peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. Even more so when it comes to getting up in the morning, right? To accomplish any sacred task, the supernatural help of God is absolutely necessary, not only in us, but among us. Look, Mary was encouraged by the people of God. You see that in verse 36. When she heard what God was up to among the people of God. And then if you read further in verses 39 through 45, her visit to her cousin Elizabeth. And all that happened in that conversation with Elizabeth. That's why, my friends, the Apostle Paul, when he gives the command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, he writes it in the plural. You, plurally, together, be filled with the Spirit. It's about the Spirit of God among the people of God. I need to see and hear what God is doing in others' lives. I needed to be with several women of our church this morning in the jail to hear, to listen, to watch their experience, and to hear what God is doing in that ministry. I needed to hear that. Why? Because then I begin to think to myself, okay, now maybe God can do something for me too, right? In Mary's case, she literally broke out in song. Verses 46 through 55. Oh, how merciful God is to condescend to show us glimpses of what He is doing in order to produce sincerity, to build our faith. We need to see answers to prayer. We need to be together. We need confirmation in our circumstances. At the same time, our faith is not in what is seen, but in what is unseen. You see that in verse 37? Our faith ultimately rests in God alone. In verse 37, we read, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And that verse tells us something very important about God, doesn't it? And you and I need this verse tattooed maybe right on our forehead for when we want to buckle at God's task. And we're not alone, my friends. This is the message to Eve, Adam's wife, when she sinned against the covenant promise. This is the same message to Sarah, Abram's wife, when she laughed at the covenant of promise. And now here the angel of God repeats the same promise to a single pregnant teenager, Mary. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Now, some have thrown up their hands at the impossible church, right? The church is just an impossible situation. I have a friend, he's a retired pastor, and he was an assistant to me in Auburn. And he used to remind me, he'd say, "Rick, every church is an impossible church, full of impossible people, because we all have impossible problems. But it is God's church, and nothing is impossible with God." God has given to you, or will give to you, a sacred task, either inside the walls of these church or outside in the streets. It's discerned. Clarity comes with a sincere test. And then we should anticipate together this supernatural touch of God in order that we might respond with a simple trust. Look in verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Nowhere, I think, in Scripture is there a greater confession, a greater submission, a greater humility of faith. Mary was eager, but it would not be easy. I mean, just think about an unwed pregnant teenager, the criticism, the ostracism, in fact, the penalty for such an apparent sin is death by stoning. Who would believe her story about an angel named Gabriel? But she does what? She presents herself in absolute submission, body and soul. "I am the Lord's servant." Why? Because God has always been her trust. And through the eyes of simple trust, in bearing Jesus, She believes that Jesus would be her Savior too. Look at verse 47 in Mary's song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She bursts forth in this song, what has now become called the Magnificat. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For he, who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estates. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So Mary mothered Jesus. Paul preached Jesus. We serve Jesus. Why? For the love of Christ constrains me, Paul writes. For the love of Christ compels me, convinced that one died for all, and he died for all, that all those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. You and I serve because he first served us, all the way from the cradle to the cross and to the crown. Let me draw your attention to the quote at the top of your sermon notes, if you've got some in your worship folder. It is a truth invariably taught that Christ profits us nothing, that we refuse him and forego his grace, if we willfully ignore the gifts he brings from God his Father, and have no idea why he was sent and what he intends for us. What he intends for us is clear. Jesus makes it clear in his prayer in John 17. As the Father, as you, Father, have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The announced sacred task, it may be hard, sometimes very discouraging, frustrating, at other times exhilarating, intense pleasure and incredible joy, but his task is never boring, not with a humble trust in the omnipotence of God. May we respond as Mary, verse 38, let it be so, let it come, Lord. Let it be according to your word. You know, every season of high school sports, when my son was in high school, he would choose some favorite motivational quote or verse of scripture, and that would be his thing for the year. And he would get it printed out, he'd tape it up on his mirror, and he'd see it every morning, and we'd rehearse it, and Fridays as he headed out to school to go to the pregame breakfast, I'd look at him, and he'd give me his quote, and I'd give it back to him, you know. And one of his favorite, maybe his all-time favorite, was this: no reserve, no retreat, no regret. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. The things we pick up from teenagers. Even Mary. Now, as I close, I need to take, if I can, just one moment to press this a little bit further to the older, more mature in our congregation. Paul Tripp, opens the preface of his book, Lost in the Middle, with this quote from T.S. Eliot. "I don't believe one grows older. I think that what happens early on in life is that at a certain age, one stands still and stagnates." Does that resonate with some of you? I mean, I'm speaking to myself too. Listen, you don't have to be paralyzed by regret or defeated by aging or discouraged by the passing of your dreams. The hope of the Christmas narrative, the grace demonstrated in God sending His Son, is that there still remains the possibility of a new way of living for you and me. God continues to invite us into the bigger story. Something larger than life, greater than self, lasting forever. Yes, life on this side of glory is hard. This world is a broken place, and you, many of you, have lived long enough to face things that seem to beat against the borders of your faith. Listen again. Would you listen again for the favor of God in Christ, saying to you, do not be afraid. The God who seems distant to you is actually nearer and more active than you will ever imagine. So the Christmas angel came to Mary, but this message is for you and me. Because the Holy One to be born through Mary was for all of us. And greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Let's pray. Father, I'm fond, Father, of clever lyrics in a song, but we need something more than clever lyrics in a song. Father, we love the sentimental of Christmas. Lord, we need the Christmas Christ. We need His work and His Spirit. We are saying to you, let it be. If you have a task for us, send your supernatural touch and lead us and fill us with all grace and power and deliberateness, and lead us into the sacred task that you have for us, so that we really might see the glory of the Lord fill this city, even as waters cover the sea. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.